Hello, my name is Reed Lessing. Welcome to Lectionary Lunch. We are looking at Joel chapter 2, verse 23 through, I believe, I'm looking at a Hebrew text. If you're looking at a Hebrew text, it goes 2:23 through chapter 3, verse 5. In English, it goes, I think, through what, about verse 31? Let me see here, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. Okay, so in English, it would be through Joel 2, verse 32. The Hebrew, of course, separates the so-called Pentecost pericope and makes that into chapter 3. So in Joel, we have four chapters in Hebrew, in English, and probably other versions, just three chapters. Okay, so this particular sermon suggestion is going to be based upon chapter 2, verse 25. We simply have to make a choice whether we're going to do kind of the first half of the pericope or the second half. I'll translate pretty much all 10 verses or so. But when we come to 25, we're going to pause there and suggest some homiletical directions. Okay? It's important not only eisegogically, but also homiletically, for us to note that what we are looking at is not only a normal locust plague in chapter 1 of Joel, but in chapter 2, he pretty much puts steroids on the thing and makes it more eschatological and apocalyptic, so that these locusts then become kind of arch enemies, almost enemies from the realm of the evil one. We get that a little bit in 2 verse 20, where Yahweh says, "The northerner I will place far from you." Well, in some latter prophets, northerner is theologically charged as a place whence all evil comes from. Jeremiah chapter 1 is kind of classic on that, where he sees this boiling tip pot coming from the north. So these locusts are more than just regular locusts in chapter 2. They are end-time enemies of the B'nai Yisrael. And that's important for us homiletically, as I said, when we get to chapter 25. So after Yahweh defeats the locust invasion, we pick it up with where the pericope begins in verse 23 of Joel chapter 2. So the sons of Zion, Gilu ve Simku. Both of these are call imperatives. Rejoice and be glad in Yahweh your God. This Yahweh your God is going to be repeated several more times through verse 27. And we are to understand by that that the Sinaitic covenant formula of chapter 6, verse 7 in the book of Exodus is now on again. That is to say, I'll be your God and you will be my people. The Ami, the my people, will also come several times in verses 26 and 27. That also explains the locust plague, is that people had broken the Sinaitic covenant, and in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, one of the curses of breaking Sinai would be a locust plague. One way to understand this is that just as Egypt got locusts, so Yahweh's people at the time of Joel, we're not sure when this happened at all, but during Joel's time, the people apparently were treating each other like the Egyptians treated the Hebrews, and so Yahweh unleashed the locust plague. All right, so then we go on. Ki Natan Lakem. For here, Natan is probably something called an instantaneous perfect. Indeed, he is giving to you the Ha Moreh, the early rain for righteousness. Now, Zedekah in this sense means a complete and holistic world order. It's almost analogous to a Chokmah wisdom here, or shalom, well-being. But we're not, as Lutherans at least, or Protestants, to understand Zedekah in its kind of forensic justification sense here. The early rain is going to bring about a comprehensive and a new world order to creation, is really what Zedekah denotes there. And then we have a Hifel of Yerad, going off of the Natan there, if that's an instantaneous perfect, we probably take this Vav consecutive Hifil imperfect from Yerad, with that Vav Holam being the diagnostic marker on that, also is an instantaneous perfect. And he is causing to go down upon you Geshem rain, Moreh, again, a rain of early rain, and then the latter, and then the late rains, Malkosh, like the first, like Rishonon. So what's going to happen after the devastating locust plague is that Yahweh is going to send rain, like the first rain, like the spring rain will be the latter rain. Okay, well, so obviously, if you know anything about Pentecostal charismatic theology, this is a big, big verse, right? So it says that the first rain, and here they understand Pentecost, certainly in light of verse 28 and following, in the latter days, there's going to be another Pentecost. See, the latter rain will be like the first. And since we live in the last days, since May 6, 1948, the restoration of Israel as a recognized nation, we're in the last days, according to this reading of the Bible. And so now we are experiencing the latter rain movement, which would be this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not what Joel is saying. He's simply saying that there will be restoration, Zedekah, this right world order, in the restoration after Yahweh clears the land of the locusts. And really, this is what he's going to go on and say for the rest of the chapter in Hebrew through verse 27. So the threshing floors, verse 24, will be filled with bar, that would be grain, and they will be abundant or overflow the wine vats of Tirash, new wine and oil. Again, in Joel's day, they're celebrating real creational renewal, which is something we plan to do on the last day. And it is, again, a stretch to understand that this latter rain movement somehow refers to charismatic Pentecostal gifts since 1948. Here's the verse I suggest that we preach on. Veshalom ti lakam lakim et ha shanim asher akal ha arbeh. So you can see this is a peel from Shin Lamed Mem. And it's, of course, in most of the versions, I will restore. And this tells us a lot about, the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom doesn't mean the absence of warfare. No, it means the presence of restoration, of wholeness. The best way I can put it is Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put that darn egg back together again. Shalom takes the broken pieces of our lives and puts it back together again. So what Yahweh had undone by means of the locust plague, he will now restore for you the years which Ha'arbeh, and here we're going to four different words for locusts, have eaten. All right? Homiletically, this is what I would suggest. That you picture some kind of wreckage, something in disarray, some stuff that's broken and bent and twisted. Where I like to ride my bike quite often along the Mississippi River north of the Arch in St. Louis, there are all these wrecked, bent, busted, dilapidated cars that are going to be ground up and then recycled and then rebuilt into new cars. Well, that kind of gets the imagery. My attic is full of a lot of bent and broken and busted stuff. Our lives then, you see, become bent and broken and busted by the locusts. What locusts? There I would refer you to looking at Revelation chapter 9, where the king locust in verse 11 of that chapter is called Abaddon and Apollyon. Both words, respectively in Hebrew and Greek, mean destroyer. So we have to understand that the locust canonically would be demons and devils and lies and half-truths that simply destroy us. But God says, I'm going to shalom for you the years that the locusts have eaten. He's going to put us back together again by the Sar Shalom, by the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, verse 5, in Hebrew 9, 6, in English. And how does Jesus do it? He does it by becoming bent and broken and twisted himself, where Abaddon and Apollyon took him outside the city gate and there executed their torture, and the Father turned his back. And so living and reigning on the third day, Jesus then sends, and this is the homiletical connection to verses 28 and following in Joel chapter 2 or 3:1 in the Hebrew, is the first thing our resurrected Lord says to these disciples whose lives have been destroyed by Abaddon and Apollyon in John chapter 20 would be Salam Lakem in his native Aramaic, or Shalom Lakem in Hebrew, or in English, peace to you. So this is how I would connect 25 with the Pentecost pericope. Part of the shalom, you see, is then when Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 20, even as the Father sent me, so I send you, and he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the one who gives us restoration and shalom. How does this happen? In most of our liturgies, after the verba, the pastor says, the peace of the Lord be with you always. As people come forward to the communion rail, they sing, O Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, grant us your peace. Many times individual tables are dismissed in peace. Many times we sing the song of Simeon, Lord, thou lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. And then the Aaronic benediction ends with the Hebrew word shalom, and grant you shalom. Where do I find restoration for what the locusts, the demons, the devils, the lies, and the half-truths have done in my life? I find it where the Spirit is living and active, and in this case, in the body and blood of Jesus. That's where I would go with this text homiletically, but we now go on, where Joel then mentions three more names of locusts, none of which anyone knows exactly what these entail. There are actually seven different words for locusts in the book of Joel, and we have four of them here. Perhaps they are baby locusts, adult locusts, and like gnawing, devouring locusts. Anyway, Yahweh says, Kelki, my army, the great one, which I sent against you, Bakim. But see, now we're in the time of restoration. We have the pouring out of the rain. We have the abundance of the threshing floors and the wine vats. And Yahweh's the God of Shalom. And you will eat surely. So ve'ah kal tem akol. With that infinitive absolute, you'll surely eat another infinitive absolute from Sava and be satisfied, and you will praise the name of Yahweh, your God, who did with you. And here I probably take Asa's one, an instantaneous perfect. He's doing with you Le Haf Li, Hifil and Fim construct from Pala, which means to make wonderful or glorious. It's kind of almost it's used in the Song of the Sea in Exodus 15. It's a great gospel turning of the tables word. And Ami Le'olam, my people forever, Velo Yevoshu, will not be ashamed. Verse 27, and you will know that Bekerav Yisrael Ani, Yahweh's in the midst of Israel, and I, Yahweh, your God, and not another, Ve'ein Od. My people again will not be ashamed. So Yahweh himself shows up in the midst of his people to give the gift of shalom. Well, now we obviously transition into how this shalom is going to be enacted in a more definitive way. Vehaya akare kain. So it'll happen after this. See, and again, we want to make a connection to shalom and the spirit, again, because the resurrected Jesus does that in John chapter 20. Yahweh says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. See, so not just upon my people Israel, as we saw earlier, but now this is going to include the Gentiles, indeed all flesh, kol basar. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Naba is a Nifal-based verb. Here it is a Nifal perfect, third common plural with a Vav consecutive. So since it's Nifal based, it doesn't have a Nifal passive, medial passive, reflective understanding. It's simply understood as a call. They will prophesy. So not only will the Spirit be poured out on all flesh, but now the gift of prophecy isn't just for a select few. It's for your sons and daughters, your old men. Dreams they will dream, and your young men visions they will see. So this is an act of merism, that is to say. Joel is telling us, all flesh, and then as a good poet, he's saying, you know, sons, daughters, old men, young men. It's just another way of saying, meristically, piling up sons, daughters, old men, young men, to indicate the universality of the gift of the Spirit. And now certainly we're in the book of Acts, where finally in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and his household received the gift of the Spirit. So this gift of restoration is not just for the people of God. It's for all, as we'll see, who call upon the name of Yahweh. Well, he's just simply lining up more definitions of kol basar in verse 2 of chapter 3 in the Masoretic text. And even, you see, upon the fringes of the community, the ha'avadim, right? The servants, the male servants, and then the female servants. So even if you're marginal in the community, even those people, in those days I will pour out my spirit. Eshpot et Ruki, which is a nice inclusio, beginning that way in verse 1 and ending that way in verse 2. What else is going to happen? Verse 3, Yahweh says, I will place mofetim, portent, signs in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood. Lifne bo yom Yahweh, ha gadol ve ha nora. So Joel is saying that there are different fulfillments of the day of Yahweh. And here would be the ultimate fulfillment of the eschatological reversal of all things. Peter, of course, in Acts chapter 2, believes that these last days have already have arrived ahead of time, and he can quote from this prophecy. Joel goes on, and it will be that all coal, which is really the emphasis here, as we've seen in 3:1, all coal basar. Here we have Vehaya kol asher yikra b'shem Yahweh. So it will be that everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh, Yimalait, Nifal imperfect, third masculine singular from Malat, will be delivered. And where is deliverance? Indeed, it's for all people, but it's only in a certain place. It's on Har Zion. It's in Yerushalayim. There's a scandal of particularity here. It's not on any mountain or in any city, but where Yahweh promises to dwell. There will be Peleta, survivors, just as Yahweh said. And there will be survivors, same idea, those who escape, whom Yahweh Koreh is calling. So how do you survive? How do you become someone who experiences all of this? It's quite clear in this last verse. Calling, Yikra, B'Shem Yahweh, that it ends Yahweh Koreh. Simply calling on Yahweh's name brings me the benefits of these end time promises that have arrived in the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus and his sending of the Spirit. So what looks so formless and lifeless in my life, Yahweh makes fathomless and even gives us a deathless hallelujah, because what was broken, bent, and busted is now shalomed. Imperfect now, but the day is surely coming when we will be completely restored in the new Zion, in the new Jerusalem. Thank you so much for listening, and God bless you as you meditate and pray and preach this great word from Joel.